We'll read this morning Acts chapter 2. The beginning of the chapter records the historical event of the pouring out of the Spirit. And then the bulk of the chapter is the sermon that Peter preached after the pouring out of the Spirit. And it's a verse in that part of the chapter that our text is this morning. We read the Word of God this morning in Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith unto him, saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. Verse 39 is the text. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's promise is to you and your children. What a beautiful word that God gives to us in this text. A beautiful word for these parents who brought their children for baptism this morning. A beautiful word for us as a congregation of believers and friends and family of these two couples who brought their children for baptism. God's promise is that he gives his Holy Spirit to believers and their children. Our children are most precious to us. But what is true of our children is that we conceive those children and we bear those children in sin. All we do as parents with regard to our children is pass on to them the guilt and the pollution that is ours by nature, as we have that guilt and pollution in our first parents, Adam and Eve. So that before God and before each other, we say this morning that if our children received what they deserve, it would be everlasting destruction. And God would be completely just in leading that to be the end of the children that God gives to us. We could bring no objection to what God would do to our children for what they deserve. But that's not what we read of in this passage. Because what we read of in this passage is the glorious good news of the gospel as it pertains to the children of believers. This is God's promise. It is the promise to you and to your children. The word of God that we consider this morning is in the sermon that Peter preached immediately after Pentecost. That's what makes this word, its context as well as its content, appropriate for this Sunday, which is Pentecost Sunday. 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, he poured out the Spirit upon the church. And we read of that at the beginning of Acts 2. The Spirit poured out was accompanied by 3 amazing signs. Signs that of themselves pointed to the work of the Spirit. There was the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. No wind, just the sound. Such is the work of the Spirit. Cannot be seen, but its effects, his effects, are clearly seen and known, just like the wind. There was the cloven or the divided tongues or flames of fire. Not actually fire, but the appearance of that divided flames of fire upon them. The Spirit is like fire, because the great work of the Spirit is to purify, as fire purifies the metals that go through it. And the Spirit was poured out with the accompanying sign of the speaking in many tongues, pointing to the grand and glorious truth reflected in our text that the work of God in salvation is for all that are afar off, so that all of God's people the world over would speak the wonderful works of God, the wonderful saving works of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was the great event recorded in Acts 2, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And immediately after that takes place, Peter preaches. And the word that he preaches is the word of Jesus Christ. And he comes to the end of the sermon, and we read that this is what happens, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And in response to that, Peter issued the call of the gospel. He says in verse 38, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then comes the word of our text. For. This is why. This is the reason that stands behind what he says in verse 38. Repent, be baptized for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. This is why. Because the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And it's that word that we consider this morning as it speaks to the promise of God to us and to our children. An appropriate word in light of Pentecost and an appropriate word in light of the sacrament of baptism. Let's consider this under the theme, the promise to us and our children. The promise what in the first place, and the promise to whom in the second place. The promise to you and your children. The general layout of the sermon this morning is along these lines. In the first place, we need to consider what the content of the promise is that Peter speaks of. Interestingly, he doesn't say in our text. He simply speaks of the promise. And that's not an instance of poor preaching and failure to explain oneself. They know when he says this what he's referring to, and we do too, as we will explain that. And then we're going to see at the end of the first point the significance of it being a promise. because there's something to that that's important. And then we'll conclude with seeing that this is the promise to certain people. But let's start with the content of the promise. He refers to the promise. The content of the promise we can identify in the first place is that of the Holy Spirit Himself. Now that is true as you think generally about the context in which Peter speaks this. The context, as we mentioned already, is Pentecost. God just performed through Jesus Christ this amazing saving work. Christ ascended into heaven, He sits at God's right hand, and then He pours out the Spirit, and Peter preaches, and he speaks in our text of the promise. And undoubtedly, as you think about the context generally, it is the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit to God's people and to the church. But that's identified specifically by what we read in the opening chapters in the book of Acts. There are three sections in particular that make explicit that the promise of our passage is the promise of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1, verses 4 and 5, we read this: "And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." This was right before Jesus ascended. And he says to his disciples, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait. Wait for the promise of the Father. And the promise of the Father, identified in the next verse, is that he would give to them his Spirit. Clearly identifying the promise of our text as that of the Spirit. And then we read in Acts 2, verse 33. These words, part of the sermon itself that Peter preached: "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." The promise of the Holy Ghost, the promise which is the Holy Ghost, now shed to you, which you see and hear. And then one more verse right before our text, though it doesn't use the word promise, but in light of those previous verses, clearly referring to the promise when it says at the end of verse 38, "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then our text for the promise of which Peter speaks, is the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit to believers and the church. In addition to that, we can point out the fact that the promise is that of the covenant of God with His people. And one of the reasons that we go down this line is in light of the content of our verse. The content of our verse states that the promise is unto you and to your children. With that is added, and to those that are afar off. But that right there, you and to your children, as we hear that, and as the Jews would hear that in Peter's day, makes you think very quickly of the one other passage that is recorded for us in our baptism form, Genesis 17, verse 7. One of the outstanding passages in the Old Testament scriptures that points to God's saving work for believers and their children, the same thing that's identified in our text. And what do we know about Genesis 17, verse 7? We know that it's one of the outstanding passages that speaks to God's covenant. We read in Genesis 17, verse 7, these words, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. The promise is the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's the promise also of the covenant. God's covenant is the grand work of God to lead us and to make us His friends, to dwell with Him, to commune with Him. It's not just a sliver, one among many of other saving works and gifts from God, but it's the central, glorious reality of salvation. That we who, by our sin and guilt, are enemies of the living God, are reconciled unto God such that He looks at us and says, "You are my friends." And we look to Him and say, we dwell with Him in communion and fellowship. And we experience that now, tainted with sin, but we experience it now. And one day we will experience it forever in glory. The promise is the promise of the covenant. Now, there's something about the text regarding this promise that we need to highlight, and that is the fact that it does speak of the promise. Take note of that, for the promise. And by that language of the promise, it's identifying one central promise of God. Now, what we just spoke of were two different things. We said the promise of the Spirit, the promise of the covenant, and while we speak that way correctly, what this does is it ties it all together. That when we think about the promise of God, we understand that there is one central promise that God gives to His people and to His church. And that truth, the promise, leads us even further back than before Genesis 17 to Genesis chapter 3. Because when we're talking about the promise, we need to go to the very beginning. And we need to go to that word that is known as the mother promise. The central promise out of which comes every other promise of God in the Scriptures. Genesis 3, verse 15, which we know well, but I read again. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That word of God spoken to Adam and Eve, and to the serpent immediately after the fall into sin. That word of God, that first glorious announcement of the gospel. As I said earlier, the promise known as the mother promise, such that everything flows out of it. And what was that promise of Genesis 3:15? It was the promise of Jesus Christ. It was the promise that there would be a seed of the woman that would come, and that seed of the woman would crush and destroy the seed of the serpent. And in crushing and destroying the seed of the serpent, bring victory and salvation to God's people, all those who are in the seed of the woman, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the central promise of God, the promise of Jesus Christ. And now you see how this all relates. So that we said at the beginning, the promise of the Spirit and the promise of the covenant, and we just said there's the one central promise of Genesis 3:15, that of Christ Himself and His saving work. And you realize very quickly how it's all related. So that the promise of the Spirit in Acts 2, verse 39, is the promise of Jesus Christ. Because when you think about whose Spirit that is, You know that that Spirit is the Spirit of Christ Himself. Jesus Christ came to this earth and He suffered and He died. By that death, He merited salvation for His entire body and bride, the church. And then He arose and He ascended into heaven, and He sits at God's right hand, and God gave to Him as now the exalted, ascended Savior and Lord, the Spirit. So that from Christ, Pentecost took place after He ascended. From Christ, the Spirit is poured out upon the church and to believers as the Spirit of Jesus Christ, whose work now is to take all that Christ did in His saving work on the cross and resurrection and apply it to the church and believers. So that when we read in the text, the promise to you is the promise of the Spirit, it's the promise of Christ, because that Spirit goes to work in the church and in the lives of believers as the Spirit of Christ, applying all that Christ earned to the church and to His people. So that with the Spirit comes every blessing of salvation. That first grand work of regeneration to make someone alive with the life of Christ. That grand blessing of justification to declare to the believer righteous, innocent before God the great judge. The great blessing of sanctification so that by the Spirit one is made holy with the holiness of Christ Himself. The great work of glorification so that the work of God by His Spirit is to bring us home to glory one day and to raise our bodies and to live with God forever in the new heaven and new earth. To receive the promise of the Spirit is to receive Christ. And to receive Christ is to receive every blessing earned by Christ on the cross and in His resurrection. And so you see very quickly how the promise, the central promise of Christ, is related to the promise of the Spirit and therefore also related to the promise of the covenant. Because all of that which we just described is describing the reality of God's covenant of grace. Those whom God regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, glorifies, are those that He is in covenant fellowship and communion with. The covenant of God, which has Christ as the head of it, Christ as the mediator of it, Christ as the perfecter of it, the Christ with whom we will dwell in the new heaven and earth and therefore dwell with God triune, world without end. It's all centrally found in the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the promise. The promise of the Spirit, the promise of the covenant, as they are related to the central promise of life and salvation in Jesus Christ. Now we take note of the fact that it's a promise. The promise, and the importance of it being the promise, is that it emphasizes the certainty of it. This is the nature of what God promises to give and to do. That if it comes from the mouth of God, it will most certainly take place. Which makes the promise of God fundamentally different than the promise of any man. A promise was made right now in the sacrament of baptism. We make promises to each other to do something or to give something. But what we all know about the promise that we may make to or for another is that we're weak and we're sinful, and at times ineffectual to accomplish that which we promise. But such is never the case when it comes to God. Because as we read in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, "For all the promises of God are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us." That's the nature of the promise of God. Yea and amen. Yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Yea and amen to the glory of God. And this day, Pentecost, is one thing in line with many others that demonstrates the truth that God's promises are always yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Going back, that was partly the point of Peter's sermon. The point of Peter's sermon, in part, was to say, this was the promise of the Old Testament. Christ came, and Christ coming is the indication that God is always faithful to every promise that He made throughout the Old Testament. And then there's the promise of the Spirit, Joel. And the Spirit came. And now we hear this, the promise of the Spirit to the church throughout the ages, and salvation and covenant life with Christ. And we say, it's yea and amen in Christ. When we're talking about the promise of God, this is the idea and main point. We say about it, it's absolutely certain. And that's our hope, and that's our peace, and that's our comfort as we think about God's saving work in Jesus Christ. Now what we need to do from the text is explain to whom this promise comes, because this is partly the main point of what Peter says in our verse. For the promise is unto. So he's telling us for whom this promise that we just described is. It is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. And so let's look at those in order, emphasizing the second one in light of the sacrament of baptism this morning. But he starts with this. He says, for the promise is unto you. You. Peter says the promise, generally speaking, is to you who I am speaking this sermon to. And to understand who that is, you go back to verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. The Jews who were present in his audience, that's who the promise was to. And we read in verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Again, identifying whom he was speaking to. That's generally, as you think organically about who he was speaking to, but more specifically, the you arises directly out of those who were pricked in their hearts, who looked to Peter and the other 11 and said, pricked in their hearts, conscious of their sin, what shall we do? The you are those who, by God's Spirit in them, have come to a knowledge of their sin and cry out in the understanding of their sin, what shall we do? It's those whom God has worked in their hearts faith. It's believers. Those among the audience that he was preaching to, that by that very preaching and by the very work of the Spirit were led to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Peter was preaching. To you, Peter says, this promise has come. And then he goes on in the text and he says, and to your children. and to your children. And the most particular explanation of that is that it's the children of those that he is speaking to. And as we said, the children of those who are pricked in their hearts, conscious of their sin. The children of those who God has worked in their hearts faith such that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who is being preached to them by Peter. You and your children, the children of believers, which is why we take that idea and apply it as well to the Gentiles, those who are afar off, to the children of those in whom God works, the gift of faith. What we learn from this passage, in harmony with all of the scriptures, in harmony with Genesis 17, verse 7, is that God is pleased to work in the line of continued generations. He's pleased to work salvation in households. He's pleased to gather his people in the church from the children of believing parents. This truth has massive implication and application for us as believers. And I'd like to draw out three of them briefly this morning. The fact that he says the promise of the Spirit of the covenant of Jesus Christ and salvation is to you and your children means, number one, that this governs the way in which we view our children as believing parents. It governs the way that we view them such that we view them as God's children. We view them as those who are the recipients of the promise of the Spirit, of the covenant, and of Jesus Christ. This is what governs how we view them. In other words, we do not view them as though they are unbelieving heathens and treat them as such. But we view them in harmony with the promise of God. That's the basis of this, the promise of God to you and to your children. We view them as God's children. Now, it may be the case, as we all know, a reality that causes tears to flow down our eyes and hearts to sorrow. But it's a reality that we know that God is not pleased to save every single child of believing parents. But that exception is not what governs the way in which we view our children, though that exception is real. They will come to the point where they show themselves to be unbelievers, not to have faith, not to sorrow over their sin, not to look to Jesus Christ, not to live a holy, sanctified life. And then that changes with regard to how we view them and the call that comes to them. But that doesn't govern it. This is what governs it. The promise of God. The promise of God, exactly in our text, which is this, that it is to you and to your children. So number one, it governs the way we view our children. Number two, it governs to whom we apply the sign and seal of salvation, the sacrament of baptism. As we all know, Acts 2 verse 39 is one of three biblical passages referred to explicitly in our baptism form. The first is Genesis 17 verse 7, what we referenced already. The third is Mark 10, where Jesus says, "Let the children come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And the second is Acts 2 verse 39. Peter says to the people, "Repent, be baptized for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children." And the point is, if you receive the promise, you need the sign and you need the seal. The sign and the seal of baptism that which signifies and seals the reality of this promise, the washing away of our sins in Jesus Christ, the work of the Spirit as we read of in the baptism form, and the covenant life with God that we have in Jesus Christ. If that promise is yours, it's a reality for you, you receive also the sign and the seal of that. And so on the basis of God saying, "This is my promise to you and your children," we respond to that with this. Then we baptize our children, the children of believing parents, so that the children who are the objects of that promise also receive the sign and seal of that promise, namely baptism. It governs how we view them. It governs that we baptize them. And it governs, therefore, also everything we do in raising them. We raise them as God's children. We raise them in the fear of God's name. And beloved, don't let that become a cliche. Don't let that be a phrase that we just let roll off our tongues without really thinking about what that means on a day-to-day, hour-to-hour basis. We raise our children in the fear of God's name, which means everything we say with them, everything we do with them, everything we are an example to them about is meant to lead them to fear God, to see the grandeur and glory of who He is, especially who He is as to who He is to us in Jesus Christ, so that the content that we teach our children is led so that they fear God, so that the disciplining of them is not just to make children fall in line, do this and not do this, but it's to lead them to fear God, so that our example to them, by how we act, by how we don't act, by our own humility in our life with our children, is led and used by God so that they fear Him. Don't let that just be something we say, but think about that in everything we do, that as parents who view our children as God's covenant children, we lead them to fear the God that we know and the God who has saved us in Jesus Christ. The promise we read in the text is to you, to your children, and to all that are afar off. And here, what Peter is doing is applying directly the work of Pentecost in the pouring out of the Spirit. All that are afar off, referring to the Gentiles of the nations that would be brought into the family of God. We read in Ephesians 2, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Referring there to the Gentiles. For some 4,000 years, God saved His people primarily among the Jews. Not exclusively. God always foreshadowed, even in the Old Testament, that the Gentiles would be saved too. And it's striking how many of the prophecies in the Old Testament are prophecies of the nations gathered together as one in God. But this is when it becomes a reality concretely. The pouring out of the Catholic Spirit, so that now the promise goes forth to all the nations, and God gathers His people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. That's what this is a reference to all that are afar off. And then he adds one incredibly important phrase that we conclude with when he says this, "Even as many as the Lord our God shall call." The importance of that phrase, beloved, is that that phrase identifies explicitly to whom the promise comes. Who is the object of this promise as it relates to the you, to your children, and to all that are afar off? The answer to that is this: even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Those whom God calls are those to whom the promise is given. Because we all know that it's not head for head every Jew to whom Peter was preaching that day. And we know that it's not head for head every child that comes forth in the church. And we know that it's not head for head every one who is afar off the world over. This is who it is. It's those whom God is pleased to call. To call powerful, effectual voice of God in the heart of His children, irresistibly drawing His children unto Himself, saving them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those whom God calls, He saves. And those whom God calls are His elect remnant. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. By Peter stating, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, He's making clear that those who are the recipients of the promise of God are God's elect children. And we end on that note because it is that truth that gives us tremendous hope and tremendous comfort as we think about God's saving work in the church and in our families and in the world. According to the decree of election, God calls unto Himself each of His children. And we remember that that work of election all the way to glorification is all that which tends to the glory of God's name. And so we start there, that God elects according to His good pleasure, and God elects to the very highest end of the glory of His name. So that in electing, He will call, and in calling one day, He will glorify. And in that we find our peace and comfort as it relates to whom He does this to, knowing that He is God. And it's to our comfort and to our peace also, because it means this: they will be saved. Beloved, we emphasize that with regard to the promise of God being certain. But now we end with that with regard to the calling. And we end in this way, that in the end, it's not you and me that save ourselves and that save our children. God says to us, be faithful instruments in my hand. View them as my children. Baptize them according to my promise. Raise them in the fear of my name. All of that we hear, we heed, we strive to be faithful to. But this we know, we can't save them. And so Peter leads us where we need to be led this morning. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. He does the calling. He does the calling according to the decree of election. And he does the calling in a powerful, irresistible, saving way, so that we, though instruments in God's hand, know that I am not the one and we are not the ones who save, but God does. And not only does God save, but he will save. He must save. He can do nothing but save those whom he's chosen in eternity and those for whom Jesus Christ laid down his life. And so the way that we conclude is we say, praise be to God, that among all of the people in the world, God has been pleased to bring us into his church, to be part of that remnant, and thus to say to us as believers, as parents, this is my promise, governed by the decree of election, but this is my promise to you, and to your children, will come the Holy Spirit, and I will save my own among you. That's what we rest in, and that's what we find our peace in, as we glory in God's saving work in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word. We're thankful for thy promise. And we pray that thy word may have been faithfully expounded to the edification of the people here. Go now with us and keep us in this day. Help us to keep the rest of this day holy. For Jesus' sake, amen.